Amen. Thank you. Turn in your Bible there. Don't turn them in. Keep your Bibles and open it to Luke chapter 6, please. If you wouldn't mind, we're going to be going to verses 12 through 16. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and they'll be glad to bring one to you. About three, maybe sometimes four, but definitely three times a year, we invite people into our home. We call it the newcomers class. But what it is we invite you into our home to get to know us to get to know you. It's a three-week thing on a Sunday from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. that you come in there. There's food, there's fellowship. We spend a lot of time just looking into Scripture, but also just sharing what's going on in the church. You may have questions about how are the finances handled within the church? What's the leadership look like within the church and all that? And just different times where you have an opportunity to just ask questions. So that will be, you'll see it out there. It's going to be February 28th. And then the next two Sundays after that. So it's a Sunday evening. You can sign up at the information center there. Just put your name and phone number on there if you'd like to come, and that way we can prepare for you. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. If you would join me there, please. As you see on the screen, the message is, "And he chose 12. Thank you for those that are joining through the internet. It's great to have you with us today, too. But beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Obviously, whenever you're going to make a big decision, that is an example that we should follow. We should be in prayer. We should be in fasting. We should be prepared to seek the Lord's face in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in verse 13, it says, "And when it was day, after he had prayed all night, he called his disciples to himself." Now, it appears that there were more than 12 disciples as we look at the scripture here, and there were. But as he looks among his disciples, he does something that's very interesting and something we're going to look in today. "And from them, he chose 12. Whom he also named apostles." So what the Lord did is something that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at leadership. As we see these 12 individuals, as I thought back through, I don't know how long it's been since we've looked at a message on leadership. I'm going to share a little bit about what the leadership of this fellowship looks like. Who is involved in those ways? I get that question a lot in newcomers and other. Who's the leadership? Is it only you, Bill? No, it's far from that. It truly. Are you accountable, Bill? Yeah, you can ask the board and different people. I work real hard making myself accountable. But I have a freedom to move as a pastor and be guided by the Holy Spirit as he would guide us in that way. And so when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, messengers. They were to be messengers, to take the message that they would live through. He's beginning a mentorship, a discipleship program with these 12 that would lead them, except for one, to death. To death. 11, one would be a traitor of the 12. 11 would be disciples that would continue, that he would, apostles, that he would turn the church over into their hands. And as we know, John would be one that would not see a violent death, but all the others would. And so Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He came to this place. He's bringing those around him that he will plow into their lives. They will be the ones who will sit around with him at the campfires at night. They will be the ones that see him walk on water. They will be the ones that see him cast out demons. They'll see all that goes on in the life of Jesus because he is preparing these men to take over the responsibility of the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 14, he names him Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the zealot. In other words, he hated the Romans, and he did things against the Romans. It's interesting that he was chosen. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed, became a traitor. Now, yesterday I was looking at this, and I was thinking, okay, I've done it before, but listen to the deaths of these people. Notice that Paul was beheaded, it appears, in history. Peter was crucified, but he wanted to be crucified upside down, not like like Jesus was. Andrew would go out into the area, Asia Minor, and there in modern-day Turkey, he would go there. He would appear according to tradition. He would go to Greece, where it is said he had been crucified. Thomas was probably the most active in the area of Syria. Tradition has him preaching as far east as India, where the ancient Christians revered him as their founder. They claim that he died there when pierced through with the spears of four soldiers. Philip possibly had a powerful ministry in North Africa and then Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. In retaliation, that proconsul had Philip arrested and cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector, who obviously wrote the Gospel of Matthew, ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. This is according to tradition, all of these. Some of the oldest reports say he was not martyred, while others say he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Some question about that. Bartholomew, a ministry into India, along with Thomas. They also went to Ethiopia and southern Arabia. And there are various accounts of how he met his death as a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ. James reckoned to have ministered in Syria. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, tradition sends him to Syria, and Andrew, both of them, and to death by burning. And we know about John cast out onto the island of Patmos there. He had previously been put in a vat of oil, and God didn't allow him to die there. Great group of people to volunteer for, huh? Truly a great picture. But we want to talk about leadership today. Jesus specifically called 12 men to follow him for the purposes of changing the world. There was a call on Judas, but he didn't answer that call. He went another way. The 12 disciples were men of ordinary means, working fishermen, a tax collector, a revolutionary among other occupations, and they experienced much hardship, failings, doubts, and even death because they followed Jesus Christ. Jesus would mold these men, except for one, into leaders that his church would be built upon. That's what leadership is called to be. Built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, but the church would be built upon the leaders of this early church, and today this church is built upon the leaders that are found within this church. I looked up some definition of leadership, and John F. Kennedy said leadership and learning are indispensable to each other. I find that interesting. Leadership and learning are indispensable. You need both to have that. I have learned more personally about God in my privilege of being a servant leader, and I've grown in many ways because of that position. I love what John Stott said about leadership. The authority by which the Christian leader leads is not power, but love, not force, but example, not coercion, but seasoned persuasion. Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve. Someone has said leadership is a flowing, living, flowing body, not a rigid, unmovable structure. This doesn't mean that there isn't structure to leadership, but it does mean that a leadership structure comes from the heart of God with the purpose to love and serve others, not to rule over them. Leadership is a very important thing within the body of Christ. It's very important within Horizon Christian Fellowship that we see. It's very important. And people are invited, as we will see, to become leaders in certain ways within this church that has been established here now for over 30 years. Go to Ezekiel, please, back in the Old Testament, chapter 22. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to talk about leadership a little bit, and then I'll give you a picture, an overall picture of the leadership here, and then in the future, it'll be more specific. But I thought we were to do this and look at this today as we see the 12 disciples that Jesus entrusted the church unto there. I love this verse in Ezekiel 22. Every time I go to this verse, it reminds me of a gentleman that lived in our house, William J. Willis. And it was a favorite verse that he used to talk about prayer. But it can be about other issues too within the church. So contextually, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. In application, read along with me here, verse 30 of Ezekiel chapter 2. It says, "So I sought," God speaking here, "for I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Ron did a teaching yesterday at the men's breakfast about a wall, and I thought, how interesting. I'm going to be going to this verse, talks about this wall, but look at it again. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me," that's capital M-E, God, "on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Now we know in contextually that it's speaking about the nation of Israel. In application, it can be speaking about, as Mr. Willis did, about prayer, that we would stand in the gap, we would intercede, we would pray. Today, you could stand in the gap for somebody that you know that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You could stand in the gap today for Aaron and Vicky Moon over there in Myanmar. We can stand in the gap. We can stand there and make a wall and stand and make this strong resistance against the enemy in ways that we can do that. But I believe also that in application, leadership stands there in the gap. They stand in the gap. They walk among the people. They listen closely. They carry that burden upon their hearts. It's not a position that we have or you have. It's a calling by God, as the disciples were called, unto death, brutal deaths that they would see. It's a place of sacrifice, but it's necessary within the body of Christ. It's vital that there would be men and women that would stand in the gap. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 11, please. We're going to be going through a lot of scriptures. Is that okay? Good. I like that. Look at verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 11. One of my favorite principles in scripture I find here. It says, "There is one who scatters." Notice it's talking about scattering. "Yet increases more. By giving away, is it possible that you gain more?" That's what the Lord is saying here. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right or correct, but it leads to poverty." It's the way it is in life. And a lot of times people that are overly concerned about finances and different things. I'm not saying we're not going to be concerned about our finances. We are naturally to be good stewards. We see that in Proverbs over and over. But when it becomes something that's not supposed to be, and we hold on to it, Malachi talks about the fact that it'll dry up. It'll be dry. It'll be like a bag that had coins in it, and the bottom was cut out, and then where did it go? And so this principle is very important in so many ways, but it's in application, it's important for leadership, and I'll explain why. Notice, but it leads to poverty. But then look at verse 25. "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." I believe in application here, it's an encouragement that leadership should multiply themselves, should multiply themselves. In San Diego, when I was there serving as an associate pastor, we had a saying that was Mike trained us in, work yourselves out of a job. Work yourselves out of a job. Sometimes we tend to hold on to our positions too long. We have to listen to the Lord and we have to move when the Lord says to move. But we have to be willing to scatter it out, not to hold on. Because if we hold on as leaders, if we hold on to the position, then we could kill it. You know, when God speaks someday, if he speaks to me and says it's time, Vi and I, to move on, then we're going to be obedient. And God will bring somebody there. It'll be just even better. Just even better. But, you know, that's what we have to be. That example has to be in my heart. It has to be an example set for all the leadership within this church that we're talking about. We do not hold on to a position. We serve in an office, maybe. We serve in a position that God has established, but we don't hold on to that. We're willing to bring up other people into that area so God can be glorified and he can multiply. So that's what we see there. Go with me to Exodus chapter 17, please, just for a moment. Here in beginning in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17, we see a great picture of what leadership can be called to do. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So we see leader Joshua is called to go directly into the battle. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. He was obedient, followed the leadership of Moses, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and went up to the top of the hill. So we got Moses up there, we got Aaron, we got there too, with him on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. I heard a message one time about someone saying that Moses was up there with his hands like this and he was looking down at the battle and he thought, that's one of those guys that murmured and complained and he did this. I don't know if that's true. I don't think so. But anyway, bad joke. Verse 12, but Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and however you want to pronounce it, supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I had the privilege in San Diego to be a person that stood there, held up the arms of a pastor. I thought that that would be my call of life. I loved being an assistant pastor. It was really great that Buck didn't stop there. I could actually, when I saw a fiery dart coming, I could go instead of like this, I could go like this and allow it to go by me and hit the guy. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. But anyway, but I loved being an assistant pastor, and I saw my call was to wash the hands of that pastor in a good godly sense, but to lift up the arms of that pastor. That's what leadership does in so many different ways. That's why how the body of Christ works together in a beautiful, beautiful way that we see there. Now, chapter 18 of Exodus, go with me to verse 19, please, just very quickly. Something else about leadership is established here. It's called the Jethro principle. Listen now to my voice. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, said, I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes of and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you should select from all the people able men. This doesn't exclude the women, but here definitely a purpose for the men that we see here, such as fear God. Notice the qualifications. Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it shall be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. A principle, truth here. God calls people into positions within, let's say, this body of Christ. There's people that have ministry over larger numbers of people. Here in the nation of Israel, it said thousands, and it said hundreds, and it said fifties, and all that broken down. But the principle is solid, and that's something that's very, very important for the body of Christ. A lot of times according to the giftedness, but definitely the call, then these people would find themselves rulers over 13, rulers over 1,000 or rulers over 100. But the call was just as important. Just as important, the people within 50, that call was just as important as the call of a person who would oversee 1,000. The call was just different. The gifting that God had given to them was different. I saw so often people trying to be like Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith was called to be a ruler over thousands and thousands and thousands. And I've seen people try to step in that position after his death, and it didn't work because there wasn't the call, nor was there the gifting. That wasn't granted. And so it's a work of God that we need to see. But it's vital in the body of Christ that it's divided out that way and people are willing to step in to the position that God has granted to them. Servant leadership accepts and walks in the place of service that God has called them into, not into what a person wants. It's what God has called them into, and they should be satisfied with that. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6, please. True leadership, true servant leadership, is discovered by looking out among you to see what God is doing in a person's life. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Something wasn't going right within the church. Then the 12 summoned That's the apostles. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, the overall group of disciples, and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So it wasn't that they couldn't serve tables or would never, ever not serve tables again. No doubt they would. They would help out in any way. But there was a specific need developing in the body of Christ. And we see this right here that is very, very important. He says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you." Underline that. This is a key for selecting leadership within a church. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men," and then they're defined, "of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Guess what? They chose Stephen. What's going to happen to Stephen? He's going to be martyred very soon. Leadership can be a trying situation. It can be a position that God calls a person unto death, here physically, but dying to self too. But one of the greatest principles, I'll end here, but you can see the fruit of it in verse 7. It says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Ministry is not meant to be on one person. It's not meant to be on a handful of people. It's the overall body of Christ doing everything that God would have. That goes for the children's ministry. That goes for the youth ministry. That goes for the woman's ministry, the men's ministry. It goes for the home fellowship ministry. It goes for all of that. This principle, I find, is a dynamite one. You stand back as a leader, and when you're looking for someone to come into a servant leadership position, and you stand back and you just look, and you listen, and you watch. You look out among you. What's going on? Where has the Holy Spirit moved on the heart of somebody? What are people doing? That's where the best way is. You find a person that just loves children, you know, and they're volunteering in the children's ministry, and you watch them, and they're gifted in administration, or they have a great heart for the Lord. But then you have this position where you need a leader to be in here. So you look out among you, and you recognize that person, and you watch that person's life. How he's or she has worked with the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has worked with them. And then you can lay hands on them, because Scripture says lay hands on no one suddenly. You have to be very, very wise. So this is a principle. We follow this principle. We always look out among us to see what is going on. It's a beautiful, beautiful principle that we see here. This type of leadership is God-breathed and God-empowered. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. One of the most clear representations found in Scripture of the qualifications of a leader. Now, don't let this scare you. You know, there's a lot of things that we're growing in. We're not perfected. We don't have to be Mr. or Mrs. Perfect to be in called by God into leadership. If that was the case, then it would have never happened in my life, and I probably wouldn't be standing in front of you. Not a perfect person, but trying to do the best. But here's some of the qualifications that are important. When we look at and out among us, we look at leadership that has these qualifications. This is a faithful saying, verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, a pastor, an elder, he desires a good work. Notice that, underline that. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. There's not polygamy in the midst of his life. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not perfect. We're not looking for perfection. We will never find perfection. But we find people that have a heart. They've got their family in order. It goes on, notice in verse 6, not a novice. It should never be new in ministry. It should be proven. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. I, unfortunately, through the years, have seen so many people fall because of pride. Fall because of the love of money. Fall because they don't protect themselves with the opposite sex. It's very careful that we have these things within the leadership and it's strong within their lives. Look at verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You know, if you want a leader within the church, then they should have a good reputation outside of the church. Or, you know, something can come back on them. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons, servants, ministers, must be reverent, not double-tongued, that you see there. Not given to much wine. It's a little different than the elder, not given to wine. Not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Underline that. That's very important. That's what happens. Are they tested, proven, so they won't stumble when they're given a responsibility? That's one of the great things that I see so often in the past. You get a celebrity that gives their heart to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden that celebrity is put in a position that they shouldn't be in, of leadership, of the world looking at them, and it's too much pressure. Allow time to go by, them to prove their ministry. Tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we have a wonderful picture of that. Another picture of it is Titus chapter 1, but you can write that down, go there yourself, and turn with me right now, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What a beautiful picture here of what leadership is to be about. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Then verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When we started this church, there was only a handful of us. Grew to maybe about 10, 20 people. And what do you do for leadership at that point? It was very important. I just decided I had to have accountability. I had to have people that were trained in leadership. But I didn't know that 20 people well. They didn't know me very well. We had only been here a little over a year coming from San Diego. So what do you do for leadership at that point? At that point, I looked out among the broader body of Christ. Not that body of Christ, because I would wait and I would minister and walk with that body of Christ to see where the leaders were there. So I got Joe Bell, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Lafayette, brought him on the board. I went to George Markey, Calvary Chapel pastor in Crawfordsville, put him on the board. I went to a man named Ed Freethy over here, and he was a schoolmaster at Heritage Christian School. So I looked out among, but it was a broader among in that way, to find that leadership that I made myself accountable to. But then as we continued to go and grow, again, look at verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as the church began to grow, I just stepped back and I began to observe people and observe their life, observe their desire to teach. And then I could say, okay, you can be a home fellowship leader. I don't want it to be centered on me. I can't do all of it, even though we're a small church. We grew to maybe 60 people at that point, and then we moved over to Colonial Hills Baptist Church, their old building, and grew to about 100 people there. And as that was going on, I just kept looking out among the people that were there. And then there was a guy named Mike Pratt. Mike Pratt would just be willing to come in on Saturdays and clean the building, because Vi and I would come in and clean the building initially, and other people would too. And I think Jim and Claudia were there doing that, and others were doing it. But I noticed Mike had a certain interest in doing it. And I just stepped back and watched, and eventually I go, you know, this is material here for a leader within the church. Was it able to allow him to be a home fellowship leader, allowed him to step into what would become like an elder position in that way. Just very patiently, carefully doing that, make sure that he understands me and I understand him. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful situation. And that's the way that we have come. In just a moment, I'm going to share what the leadership here looks like. But here, go on to verse 3. Leadership is to be shared. That's what we see in verse 2. Leadership is to understand this. Verse 3, it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a leader, then we have to be prepared to be in war, be in battle. Whether it's children's ministry, whether it's men that are leaders, or whether it's women as leaders, this is an example for every one of us. It's going to be warfare. I say to people, you want to volunteer? And they go, yeah, we want to volunteer. I want to do this. Are you ready? Yeah, we're ready, and all that. Do you realize that there's going to be increased trials in your life? Really? That's the way it is. Talk to any of the leaders. It's the way it is. But it's a good thing. As it said in Scripture, it's a good thing to step into these positions, but we have to be prepared in that way. And so in verse 3, again, we see there's going to be warfare. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. In view of a leader, make application here, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If you want to be a leader, you're going to have to be in a race. If you're going to be in that race, you're going to have to compete by the rules. It's very important to do that. And so we see that there's a race we've been involved in for 30 years here. And it's a specific race that God has had for each and every one of us. And then notice in verse 6, it says the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of crops. In other words, there's a field to cultivate. As a leader, there's a field to cultivate. And so just a little thing this morning, starting with this little Bible study, and Jesus chose 12. He knew what he was doing. He actually obviously knew what he was doing. He looked out among those disciples. There were other disciples. There were other men. One of them would be a traitor, but he still did that because of the purposes that needed to be fulfilled according to Scripture and all that we see there. But the other 11 guys, and then Matthias would come in and be that 12. Those 12 would scatter throughout the world. Some in tradition believe they actually cast lots to which part of the world they would go to. An interesting thing. But from those 12 leaders, the Church of Jesus Christ would multiply radically. Now, there were others, the church growing in the way it should, as we see this. Leadership had to be part of it. So I encourage us to recognize the leadership that is here and to pray for them, but also to desire to be part of the leadership of this church as God would lead and as he would call in that way. So in this church, in closing today, and we'll come back specifically later to introduce to you different things, but we see we have a church board. There's a church board of men that are here, and we meet monthly and to talk over the affairs of the church, and they meet with me and I meet with them. There's a school board. We have a school here, obviously, and we have a specific school board. We have a university here called Horizon Christian University. We have that, though it's a separate corporation from the church corporation. We're definitely involved with that, and so we have leadership there. We have the pastoral team. Jordan that stands in front of you here, others that stand in front of you here, Ed that leads us in worship. There's people on the pastoral team. There's elders within our church, though you will not see a name tag. We do not allow name tags, okay? Elder this or elder that. There's men leaders, deacons. There's women leaders within our fellowship. There's home fellowship leaders. People who serve at Horizon walk in their God-given leadership position without the name tag of recognition. Now, that's why I am Bill, who happens to be a pastor. You guys with me? I don't mind if with children or adults, if they feel that way, they come out of a tradition, they want to say Pastor Bill. But usually what I'll say to you, it's Bill. There's a reason for that. And not that I'm ashamed to be a pastor, because that's who I am. But I want to be Bill, who happens to serve as an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ. I want to reflect all glory to him. So I don't wear a name tag that way. If you call me Reverend Bill, I know you don't know me. You know, you just don't. Whenever I get that in the mail, I know that they do not know me. I throw it away. Throw it away. You know, it's not Board of Director Andrew. It's Andrew, who happens to be on the Board of Directors. It's that simple. It's not Elder Ron, but it's Ron, who happens to be an elder within the church. Names are dangerous. Tags are dangerous, but yet walking in those positions, those God-given positions, you better believe we better walk in them. We walk in them. We understand that. It's not Deacon Jim. I don't refer to Jim as Deacon Jim, how you doing this morning? I don't do that. That's a trap. But I know Jim is a deacon, and he's been with us for years. Family's been with us since the beginning of this church and all that. You guys with me on that? We're to keep it that simple, but we're to walk in that position. Are we called by God to walk boldly and confidently in our God-given place of service? That's a question mark. Yes, I believe we are. But we must walk with the understanding that everything belongs to God, and we do not own anything. I do not own anything. Believe me, it all belongs to God. He is the master, and we are the servants. Tony Dungy said this in closing. Remember that mentor leadership is all about serving. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's a beautiful call to serve. It truly is. Walk in that. Pray if that's what God wants to do in your life. Those that are here among us that are leaders, pray that you walk humbly, boldly, but yet you walk. We walk and we're willing to do that. If the service was good enough for Jesus, then it should be good enough for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And let's stand, please, where you are. Father, a simple study concerning leadership today, and I pray that it would be a great foundation that we can grow from in our understandings. I thank you for each man, each woman that has stepped out into the gap, willing to minister to children, willing to minister to youth and men and women and adults in the home fellowships, willing to lead us in worship, willing to just clean the building and lead in that way too, to cut the lawn and lead in that way too. So we just thank you for beautiful people. Thank you for these wonderful people that come, part of Horizon Christian Fellowship, and I pray that you would grow us and you would expand it, and there would be none of us that would hold on to anything. It all belongs to you. We acknowledge today that you are Lord. You are the shepherd. We're not. We're just simply have the privilege of being under shepherds to Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.